Let's go. Let's play a song. You did? That's okay. All right. I'm going to switch it around. We've got a... Is it okay if I play a song to open up? The reason I wanted to play this was because I actually didn't want to play it originally. And then I'm sitting here thinking, this is a selfish moment. I think I just need to worship God a little bit more. And this is something that has been stirring in my heart all this week. And how many have been in the church, grew up in a charismatic tradition for, you know, most of their life? Anybody? Raise your hand real high. Thank you, Jesus, for these kinds of weirdos. And yeah, I know. Hallelujah. And so this is, I'm going to have to boost it up there since I don't have my in-ears. So just want to turn up the mains for the monitors real quick so I can hear it. I sing out of key anyway, so when you can't hear it, it's even worse. So this song has been flooding through my brain for at least 2 weeks, and it's simply called I Am Blessed. So anybody know that? Well, first, how many people feel blessed this morning? All right, then this, if you don't, then this song is for you. Let's boost stage right. There we go. Look at that. Good. Give our sound crew a... You know what? Thank you for serving, guys. There are so many buttons back there. It's amazing. And when something goes wrong, everybody looks back at the sound guy, even if it's the pastor that's messing it up. And so... Through the sunshine and the rain, even sorrow and the pain, Jesus is. He's still my comfort and my God. If you don't, so Petraea, where are you at, baby? You're right there. Petraea just told me a confession the other day. She said, that whole gospel stuff, that is just not my vibe. And I'm like, so this goes out to you, babe. Through the sunshine and the rain, and even sorrow and the pain, Jesus is still my comfort and my God. And His love, it comforts me, and His grace has set me free. And someday I will stand by His side. That's why. And someday I will stand by His side. I want to think about that because it doesn't matter what season of life I'm in. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day of my life I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning or lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. I'll sing it again, I am blessed. I am blessed every day of my life, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning or lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. Okay, stop that clapping right now. I got shoes for my feet. Anybody got shoes? Show me them. Anybody got dancing shoes? I got shoes for my feet, and I got plenty to eat. Some of you got more than me, I know. But bless the Lord, all that is within me. Oh, and a home that's in heaven by and by. And I've got brothers and sisters on this earth. That's you. Look at the people around you. If they're here, they're your brothers and sisters. They are mine by my new birth. And we shall share in that home beyond the sky. And I am blessed, I am blessed.
of my life I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning or lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. Oh, I'm dancing. I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day of my life, Lord, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning or lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed, I am blessed, I am. One more time. I am blessed. Say it out loud. I'm blessed. I am blessed.
Now sit down before anybody thinks this is a charismatic church. Come on. I'm just telling you, there are times when I come to pray or get in God's presence and I don't feel like I've entered in with thanksgiving. And I'll tell you, more than anything in my life, I want the presence of God in my life and I want to feel His blessing and favor. And when we talk about encouragement, one of the biggest ways we feel encouraged is we have tangible feelings, things that we can either point to that cause warm, oogly googly feelings, or something else that just doesn't compare to the stuff in this world. And it comes from God. And because we have that favor and that sense of blessing from God, it just melts away sometimes anxieties, concerns, fears. And this is why poor folk can have a smile on their face, because Jesus is in their heart. And this is why some rich folk look like they've been baptized in pickle juice and they're miserable. Well, it's because the cares of this world are choking out all the joy. So they've got all the temporal things. They don't have the blessing of God's presence. And that's why in some churches, watch out for, I'm going to hide my toes for a second. This is why in some churches I felt, Lord, I don't feel the joy of your presence. Now, it doesn't mean we can't cry and we can't repent and we can't break. But I'll tell you, if you spend your entirety in your relationship with the Lord and it's all sad and humdrum and you're probably in a wrong faith. Because Jesus has defeated every foe. And in Him, I live by faith, not by sight. So in Him, I see different realities. I start with myself. I'm a new creation. I look in the mirror, I still got some warts growing, but I look past the warts and I see Jesus and what He's doing, and I'm like, man, I'm a new creation. Oh, this is great. And I'm not focused on my failures, I'm focused on what Jesus is doing by His grace. Some people need that freedom. You need to look in the mirror and feel the favor of God. And if it doesn't come from God's presence, then where is it coming from? Sometimes we have to augment our good feelings by medication, whether it's prescribed or just down at the corner bar. Sometimes we have to augment our happy feelings by a new experience or something else or a new high of some kind. And that's just not right. I'll tell you, Jesus is more favorable and enjoyable than anything else this world has to offer. Once you taste and see how good God is, you get addicted to that, and you want more of that. And so when I'm talking about encouragement, and we've gone through and we talked about words of encouragement, we've talked about substantial things, like how do you help in practical ways, and how is that encouragement? We talked about, I don't even know what else we talked about. What else did we talk about? Today we're going to talk about the presence of God, though. And so when we talk about the presence of the Lord, I want you to think about what it's like if the presence is gone. I was watching as that guy, who some popular guy, he left Green Bay and went to work for another organization, something called like the Jets, something like that. And you know, and he had to go in order for the dispensation of love to enter. And so he covered. But what I laugh is, I just think it's so funny that, you know, when the quarterback that everything's been all about for a long time is missing, there's this sense of, oh no, what's going to happen to us? Because that key figure that everybody has grown to build a program around, you take that key figure out, there's something missing. So that first game, everybody's like, we don't know what's going to happen. And then it was like, oh, it's going to be pretty good until today. Who knows? Is it going to be good? Are they playing today even? Okay, I really follow this very closely, you guys can tell. And so hopefully he does really good. And but who knows? Think about what it's like when that key player is missing from the game. How does that affect the emotions of the team? But one a little bit more closer to my reality. Say you're having a party and you're goofing off. But that one person, that's the life of the party for you, your bestest friend. The silly person, the one that you don't even have to like say things, but you just look at each other and you know the joke and stuff like that. And you just laugh and for no reason, you're just laughing like that. So say you've got a party, but that friend is not there. And at the end of the party, someone's asking, how was it? It's like, it was pretty good. It was great. But it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as when you laugh milk out your nose and you can like remember all the other funny times and stuff like that. It's just not the same because someone's presence is missing. And so I believe you make that kind of a difference in someone's life. That's the first part of this. Who do you make that kind of a difference to? Because someone is looking for your face. And when you show up, they go, ha, Sherry's here. I saw her the one time she got her preach on and she was marching back and forth to the stage. And everybody who knows her is like, yeah, that's Sherry. And then, and if Sherry's not there, then they don't get that. So they're looking for her. Same thing for you. Who's looking for your face? And they want to see it because it brings them joy just seeing your face. And if that's the case, that you make the difference in someone's life, it's important for us to know that there is someone else that is making a difference in your life. Who is it for you? It's amazing to me, but I got some really close friends. And one of them is a good pastor in town, Jared from Simply Church. And Jared and I, we were like a, I don't know, we do dumb things together. That's really what we do. We do dumb things together. That sums up the cement in our friendship is, and we, I think we try and outdo the dumbness of each other. And thankfully, there's not a congregation watching, unless he's putting it on YouTube or something like that. Then everyone sees it. But I'll tell you, in a crowd, often of my pastor colleagues, if Jared's not there, it's a little different. So I look for him because it's fun. And in different parts of the country, I've got pastors. They're almost like that guy in that area. And I look for him. Why? Or the meeting's going to be real boring for me. And I look for that. If that's the case in the natural, let's switch it to the spiritual. Spiritually speaking, God's presence makes more of a difference than either of those other scenarios. And that's something that all of us have to recognize, but then not just recognize it, move one step further and say, I want to pursue it. I want it more. I think we're afraid to pursue the presence of God. And I think we come by it naturally because our flesh is somehow uncomfortable with the presence of God. And so it's just that Spirit of God in us that is attracted to the Spirit of God. So we have got to pay more attention to the Holy Spirit inside of us than our flesh. So this is why in youth meetings years ago, I would do this, and you can help me out with it. Everybody raise your right hand and say, I believe in miracles and healing. Even if you don't, you can say this, okay? So, thank you, Mark, for saying that. He's like, I hate doing this kind of stuff when pastors say, no, I don't know what he said. Okay, so we're doing it. You got your hand raised still? All right, now we're going to see a miracle. Everybody touch your bladder. In Jesus' name, I will not have to go to the bathroom for the next 45 minutes. That's what it is. Just you touch that. So I would do this in youth meetings. Miraculously, people's bladders were healed for 45 minutes. Not really. There would be often somebody that would have to go to the bathroom. And I just realized the reason I say that is because sometimes we have to tell our physical body, not now, I'm pursuing God's presence. Anybody with ADD? Because, hey, look at this. No, I'm kidding. You have to tell your mind, focus, focus. But I would really like to, ooh, fly, focus. You know, ooh, my feet really hurt, focus. You know, and it's all over the place, and you just have to focus. And you've got to tell yourself, come on, get in and get in the presence of the Lord. I really wonder, what is it going to be like in our society, or at least in churches, if we don't understand it takes muscles to press in like this? I feel like we're going to miss out on all of the, I am blessed, all that good stuff that comes from the presence of the Lord. Let's talk about why it's good to have the presence of the Lord. When the Spirit, when God is saying through Scripture that people have the presence of the Lord, that presence means something. So I would say in the natural, it just means the absence or the presence of an individual in the room, right? That's someone's presence. You're here, and that's your physical, you're here, so that means you're present. In the Bible, presence refers to something different. Presence refers to the manifestation of either God's favor and blessing or God's judgment and wrath. He's there, and how do you know he's there? They would use a phrase, and it was the phrase, his face. Your face I seek. Your face shines upon me. I want to see your face. I want to talk to you face to face. But no man can see his face and live. So there's all these kinds of phrases wrapped around this word face. And what it means is it means the emotional disposition towards you. Look at someone's face right around you. Do they look happy? Do they look sad? Some are like, I am not taking a chance. I don't want to see anything. And my daughter and my wife are good face readers. So Paige will know if I'm thinking, she will say, did you just come from a meeting? Are you going into a meeting? Are you thinking about something? You're in a deep thought, aren't you? And I'm like, how can you tell? Because your face is doing this. You know, and she could just sense it. And then my wife, I could walk in, I don't even have to do anything. And she's like, are you having a good day? And I'm like, yes, I'm having a good day. I'm having a great day in Jesus' name. You know, and she's like, because I was sensing something. I'm like, it was 3 seconds. I opened the door. But yeah, you broke the handle. And it's like, I can totally tell. And I'm like, ugh. But you know, when you look at someone's face, you can tell their attitude, can't you? You can tell their heart. So that is the justification for why Scripture and the Hebrew mind says, I want to see your face. They're not saying, I want to see your physical presence right here in me. They're right here in front of me. They're saying, God, I want to know that you like me. I want to know that you are happy with me. I want to know it, and I want to know it as real as if I could look at your face and you're smiling at me. Ooh. So I don't know if you're like me growing up in church and stuff, but very often, it seems, I would ask this rhetorical question of the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? I just want to make you happy. In that subtext of, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? You know, and stuff. There's this heart cry. It's like, I just want to make him happy. Even if I won't like it, I want to do it anyway, if it's what he wants me to do, because I want to make him happy. Does anybody understand that kind of heartbeat? And so that's something I believe Christians begin to ask. You get born again, you start to ask, whether you realize it or not, God, what makes you happy? And you want to know. You feel it sometimes when you do things that he said do in the Bible. So when you help a widow or some orphan, there's this sense of, I bet you he's happy today with me. And so we feel good, right? We could make a religion out of that. But that's not the key. The key is to understand, how do we have that presence of God in our life every day? And so there's a hunger for it. The story I want us to draw our attention to is this. Exodus chapter 33. Go ahead, and if you've got your Bibles, you can turn it on your phone. You can go to it in the real, actual paper-turning Bible. When you get there, say, yeah. Some of you guys are so fast. Man, that iPhone 45 is so powerful. It makes me want to get rid of my flip phone. So Exodus 33, and let's focus specifically on verse 15. And this could be our heart's cry. I want you to remember this verse. If you forget every other thing that I've done in this service, I want you to remember Exodus 33, 15 as something you need to have as your heart cry. This is how encouragement will hit your life in a tidal wave. If you get this, you're going to have so much encouragement in your life, you won't know what to do. Exodus 33, 15 says, Moses is talking to God and he says to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. Boy, I would love for you to take time on your own and read verses 12 through 17. You can mark them right in your Bible or highlight them with your app, but read verses 12 through 17 and then go over to chapter 34 and read verses 9 through 11. So 9 through 11 in chapter 34 and verses 12 through 17 in chapter 33. But remember these words. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. Now, why is this important? Let me give you a context and remind you of what's happened. At this point in the process of the people of God being birthed into a brand new nation of God, so just be like it's all of us had this awesome encounter with God, and he's teaching us how to be his people. And truth, that's what we are, right? We're being taught how to be God's people. And in this story, the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt for a long time, and then Moses was sent by God to deliver them, to walk them out of their Egypt. And that Egypt is a beautiful metaphor for sin and for bondage. And as they're leaving Egypt, God, in order to break them out of that, did awesome miracles and things that had never been done before. So you're talking the plagues of Egypt that you could see in the, you know, the cartoon version of Prince of Egypt or something like that. You could see those plagues or in many other movies and stuff. And it would be terrifying to have experienced that in real life. But in a movie, it's okay, you know. I've seen this world end like at least 50 times in movies. So those apocalyptic themed movies, you know, the world is ending, blah, it's a shark tornado or it's a whatever. I don't know. I mean, we see all this. But, you know, rewind, and can you imagine actually living in a land where everything was filled with, you know, all kinds of pestilence or the sun going dark and everything dying, your firstborn son dying, the water all blood, on and on and on. I mean, this is horrible stuff, right? Finally, it's like, get out of this place. And so the Israelites leave, and then God splits the waters, and they walk through on dry ground, and that's just phenomenal. And then they camp out at the bottom of a mountain, and they get Moses goes up and he gets these written laws. And while he's gone, they commit horrible adultery and they create a bull and they worship it as if that's their God. It's like they didn't leave Egypt. They just brought it all with them, right? And the crazy thing is the stuff that they made that idol with were the little remnants of things they took from Egypt. Let that be a lesson to you. Leave everything. Don't bring anything from your past life with you. It's not worth it. It will eventually become the things you use to build idols in your life. Get rid of it. So they build this bowl, and Moses comes down. He gets so angry, he breaks the tablets, and God is angry. Everybody's angry. And God basically says, that's it. I hate these people. We're going to just wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you. And he's like, no, don't do this, please. He goes, fine, I won't do this. This is like the Ben version of it. And I won't do this. And then he prays. Okay, so you're not going to. You're going to send us on. Now he prays this. But God, you just got done saying you're not going to be in our midst because you don't think you could tolerate being in our midst and not wiping us out. So please, if you send us up, don't send us unless you're going to be in our midst. He prays that, because he knows what it means. He can't go without sensing God's favor, because that favor and that blessing is a huge encouragement in his life. Wow. Man. That sums up what so many of us need. In order for us to feel that encouragement, we need to have examples, testimonies, things that God has proven and done in our life that says, look at my favor. You got to be able to say, wow, look at that. Some of you have heard Petrae and I rehearse our testimonies at different times. And those aren't like from 20 years ago. Some of them are from right now. Some of the testimonies of God in this place, amazing miracle healings. You know, Shane's wife, I think she had a pretty minor one. A small miracle, very tiny, almost negligible. Couldn't really tell, you know. We'd have to ask Frater to actually tell us how big of a miracle it was. It's phenomenal. It's amazing what God had done just even in Michelle's life. But not just in her life, but there are other stories and testimonies where God is doing stuff. Kurt, like bones growing. That's not supposed to happen in your story. Oh wait, God is in your story. So when I look at that, I see even those examples and I say, guys, this is God's favor upon these individuals, but also upon this fellowship. I don't care what people think about God's favor. I care about God's favor. See, people think about God's favor in a worldly sense. Oh, you got money? You got a blessing in a world sense? Well, then, oh, man, that's all about that. That's great. That doesn't mean anything, really. Really, we are looking for something far greater than a temporary blessing. I don't want just possessions that rust and spoil and fade. I want God's affirmation, his manifest favor in my life. How do you know you're getting that? Well, I'll tell you, you know when it starts to show up in your life. I know Kathy and I sat in her driveway and she was just pointing out all the miracles that God had done even in her driveway. Of how God provides or blessings or all these different things. Those are just fun stories. That's the norm for people who have God's presence in their life. There are things that God's doing that prove it. And so we need to hunger for this. Wow. Wise individuals desire this. Why do I say this? Think about King David. King David, even though he committed horrible acts, he murdered the husband of the hottie he wanted to hook up with. That's what he did. He murdered him. He used all of God's blessings, his kingship, and all the power that God gave him for selfish pleasure. Murder and adultery. And when the prophet came and said, "You bad dude." Okay, he didn't really say it like that. But when Nathan came and he spelled it all out, his heart was broken. And you know his heart's cry? We know his heart's cry because it's in Psalm 51. He says, "Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take that presence from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He is not saying, "Don't make me something other than a king. Don't take away my money. Don't do all these other things." That's not what he's praying. He's saying, "Oh, I'm sorry. Don't take your favor from me. Don't take that blessing from me, because I can do anything if I have your favor." Church, this is powerful stuff. If you have the favor of God, you can endure every hardship known to man. If you have the favor of God, his presence with you, you can do all things. If you don't have that presence of God, I don't care if you're in the church or if you've got like all kinds of churchy things around you, like church crutches and stuff, you will be empty on this inside and dying. And you know the truth. You can't go much further. Why? Because you don't have the encouragement of God's presence. How do you get it though? Well, you got to hunger it first. I'm hungry for God's presence. I desire God's presence. Moses prayed it. David prayed it. And not just them, but more and more through the Bible. John wrote chapter 15, and I want to say this is why he was writing it. Not just because Jesus was teaching it, but because John knew how important abiding in the vine, abiding in the presence of God is. Because apart from that presence, we don't have the inspiration to live. But with that, you have inspiration and encouragement to do all kinds of things. Wow. I remember hearing the story of an evangelist who had an affair on his wife and children. Just totally had years-long affair. And in one of the countries where he was visiting, he actually had children by one of the women he was having an affair with. Well, a decade or so goes by, his wife finds out you've been unfaithful for how long and with how many people, and finds out you have another family with children in another country. I don't know if you're a wife in this room, that's a bad day, right? That's a real bad day. But with God, I'm telling you, with God, with that presence of the Lord, you have strength to do what normal people don't do. And it just so happened, after she found this out a couple years later, this husband, she didn't leave her husband, which I don't understand why she wouldn't, but she didn't leave her husband. She found grace sufficient for that. And then he gets a call and it says from this woman in this foreign country and says, I'm coming to America. I have nowhere to go. We have no money. None of the family in my country are there, and all this other kinds of hardship has happened. We're destitute. We have nothing. He turns and he sees the look on his wife's face. She goes to prayer, comes back shortly and says, tell them they can live with us. When I hear this kind of story, I go, what? Is that just a sneaky way to get him there so that you can like send him to Jesus? I don't know. God did give me the ministry to lay on him hands suddenly. No, it's not. These are pastor jokes. They're like a whole level higher than dad joke. It's totally different level. So she tells, come on. They move to America and move in with the family that this guy had an affair with. And she leads that woman and all the children. She leads them to faith in Christ. I'll tell you the depths that someone who has the presence of the Lord will go to be Christ, to do things that Christ would do. It astonishes us because it's not this world. It's supernatural. It's God. It's heavenly because the presence of the Lord is being manifest through us. But that doesn't start unless you start to hunger for the presence of the Lord in your life. Woo! Jesus said this was his lifestyle. I want you to picture this. This was a lifestyle. It wasn't a one-time act. This is the way Jesus lived. He described that when he was born of the Spirit. And when he was living and growing, he was growing in both favor of God and favor of men. Remember what I said about the face? The face is how you see the pleasure of someone. And so he was growing with the awareness that God is pleased over him as a little kid. So much so that the day he was baptized, God spoke from heaven, "This my boy. This is my boy. I am very happy with him. I love him. I am pleased." I guarantee you, Jesus was not worried about that. He even told his disciples, he goes, "Guys, I don't do anything without the presence." And he said it this way, "I don't do anything except for what I see the Father in heaven do." In other words, he's one. He told his early disciples, he goes, "I'm one with the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, you're looking at him because I'm one with him. If you see me, you see his presence manifest. If you're in my presence, you're actually in the presence of God." This is how one he was. And then he turns and he's praying before he goes up into heaven. He's telling his disciples, "I want you to be one like I'm one with the Father." He's saying to us, you've got to have a lifestyle, the presence of God in you, so that when people see you, they see me, they see God. And when that presence of the Lord is with you, you can do all things. Jesus walked on water. Peter couldn't do it until he was in the presence. Come, man, that's a lot better amen than what I got right there. Peter couldn't walk on water until he was in the presence of God. If it's you, God, then I'm getting on the water. Some of us have to get this exaggerated interpretation in our brains because you've got to think bigger. You can do more than you've ever imagined with God. You could pray with people and see God do a miracle. You can hear the voice of the Lord and you can follow that cloud or follow that voice, and you can do things and go places you would have never imagined. This is what people do when they love the presence of God. You know, I just think that is so fun. Now, before we get further in this, I've got to say, now, why don't we do this? There's fear. Mm-hmm. We're coming up to October, so fear. How many just love all of the gargoyles and skeletons and different stuff that's just everywhere? Welcome to whatever store. I'm a big old scary thing. I look at it and I think, oh my gosh, we're so dweebish. Why are people like this? Let's celebrate death. Death, yay. And if you like that, I'm sorry. I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm not saying things. I'm filtering. I'm baby stepping. There is a fear that's in us, and it keeps us from really taking steps in the presence of the Lord. It comes naturally. Let me remind you of some of these stories in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, you would see the prophet is like, woe is me, I am unclean. I don't want to go into your presence because I'm dirty. I had a neighbor one time tell me when he found out that I was a pastor. He just felt like I was also his confessional. So he's like telling me all of his deeper inner secrets. And I was like, seriously, dude, I just want to weed eat right now. And he just told me, he's like, I'm not going to church, man. If I step through that door, lightning's going to hit. Has anybody ever heard that kind of a sentiment? I mean, people in the world know, well, okay, maybe the church is where God's presence is. If that's the case, I am not going in there because I know the minute I step in, whoa. People feel that. They really do. But even when we've somehow acclimated to that fear, let's take it one step further. Because you can go from the outer courts, I'm using the Old Testament analogy of Moses' tabernacle, you can go from the outer courts into the holy place, but you still ain't into the Holy of Holies. And you know what? They didn't want to go into that Holy of Holies unless they were supposed to be in there. I'll tell you how real was it for them. They tied a rope to their leg so that when they went into the Holy of Holies, if the little bells on the bottom of their priestly garments weren't jingle-janging, and they could hear them in there all like, hallelujah, hallelujah, or whatever they were doing or something like that, you know? I'm not making fun of that stuff. And they're doing that. If the jingle-jangle stopped, they knew that they was dead. So that rope was to fish them out. We got a dead priest. Why? He went in and he saw the face of God. And I know how he was talking to his wife this week. God struck him dead. Ba-ba-ha. And they had to pull him out. That's crazy. We feel this when it's time to go in further. God, I really do want more of the Holy Spirit, but you know me. You know what I'm struggling with. Until I can get over that struggle, I'm not ready to go into that Holy Spirit deep stuff, you know. Why do we think like that? I'll tell you, that fear is so real, it holds people back from getting into the presence of the Lord, and they miss out on encouragement. When you are holding back from getting into that Holy of Holy place and you're not going in boldly, you're missing out on what Jude taught the early church. Get into that Holy Spirit zone. Build your man, the spiritual man, up. Pray in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Talk with each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Get into that Spirit zone. Why? Because you need the presence of God to build your faith. That's why sometimes I'm like, I ain't done. I need to worship. It wasn't even about you. I just needed it. Why? I needed a little booster shot of I am blessed. And then if we don't have that stuff and it's fear that's keeping us, I feel we've got to come back and say, let's kill that fear right now. I want to kill that fear in the next 6 minutes because I don't want you to be afraid of the presence of God. You've got to be free to hunger for the presence of God and run for it. Not run from it. Run for it. So here's what it is. Oh my gosh. I'm going to give you 3 points. 3 points. The fear of the presence of God, we're going to kill it by three things. The first is our faith in what the gospel says, which we're also having faith in the character of God. So our faith is the first one. The reason I say faith is because everything that gives us freedom to run into the presence of the Lord with boldness is hinged upon our faith in what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. You didn't earn the salvation that God's purchased for you. Anybody in here earn it? Nope. None of us have. I'm a dirty, bad heathen. The only reason I'm saved is because Jesus loves heathens. He loves dirty, bad people. And I'm even worse than people that were never raised in church because I knew better. So I was like a cancer on top of a cancer. And yet God still loved me. I don't understand that kind of love. It's so big, it blows my mind. And it takes faith to grab hold of it. Some of us need to grab hold of that faith and pull it in close again. And we move on, that character of God that is illustrated by the gospel, we have to understand what Hebrews 11:6 says. Hebrews 11:6 says, if you're going to get saved, if you're going to know Jesus, if faith is going to give you freedom to run into his presence, you got to understand this. You have to believe that God is. You got to believe that gospel message and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus paid that penalty for my sin. I believe that wholeheartedly. If I didn't believe it, I couldn't be bold to come into his presence because the Bible says that sin is incompatible with the presence of God. If sin is in his presence, it must be judged. That's why all those scary stories in the Old Testament are scary, because God judges sin in his presence. But thank Jesus for his shed blood, because it covers me so that I have freedom to come into his presence. Because now when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me in my old sin. God washed that away and removed it. Now it's far as the east is from the west. And when he looks at me, he sees me just like Jesus, justified, righteous in his sight. And so I can come boldly before him. Even though my earthly mind still remembers my ugly past or my failures or my fleshly weaknesses, in those moments I remind myself, no, I believe that Jesus is God and I believe in his character. He is a good God and he would not promise freedom and then deliver judgment. I've got to believe that perfect love casts out that fear. Ooh. And so the first is faith in the gospel and the character of God. The second is this. Ooh, this is a good one. This is a good one. Fear is killed because of walking uprightly. I didn't say walking with perfection. I said walking uprightly. Walking uprightly. When we obey God, when we love God, we begin to learn how to obey him more and more. This is a process. It's a growing process. Just like any skill we develop, you learn what pleases God's heart by learning scripture, by learning his heartbeat, and knowing really from failing what is right and wrong. So in order for us to kill fear, we failure, because God is going to always love and accept you. And when you read 1 John and you go through that first chapter, you remember that God is faithful to forgive you. Even if you mess up 100 million times, if you come back to him and confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. So God is not going to turn you away. He's not going to turn you away. He's going to accept you over and over again. Some of us go, but you don't understand. I'm real bad. Pick someone who's not. Everyone's real bad. So we've got to walk uprightly, but here's the issue with walking uprightly. We do all or nothing, and that is not the right way to look at it. It is not all grace and no obedience. And it's not all obedience. Who cares about grace? No, there is a growth in learning how to walk out the things that God commands you to do. As you do it, you gain competence and you gain a confidence before the Lord, because your conscience As the Lord opens up your conscience, you begin to see things. You change the way you talk. Why? Your conscience feels pricked now because you used to drop F-bombs just to show people you were happy or that you were manly. Now all of a sudden, you're like, okay, I feel bad. So now you just throw in a little slang every so often. And then next thing you know, I feel bad about that. That's one area where it might be growing. Some of you are like, I don't curse, Pastor Ben. Okay, I heard this joke from my Grandpa Ben one time. My Grandpa Ben said, this old minister retired, and he thought, in my retirement, what am I going to do? He says, I'm going to start mowing my lawn. And so he informed the young boy that was mowing his lawn each week that he was going to mow his lawn. And he said, okay, minister, are you sure you want to do this? You never mowed the lawn before. He said, oh, yes, I can do that. So next week when it was time to mow, he goes out to try and mow the lawn, and he can't get that stupid lawnmower started. And he did this day after day for quite a few days. He couldn't get it started. The boy walks by the house, and he sees that the lawn isn't mowed. Sad, isn't it, Don? Sad when the lawn's not mowed. And he sees the lawn not mowed, so he knocks on the door, and he says, Pastor, I thought you said you were going to mow the lawn. He goes, I'm going to mow the lawn. I'm just having some problems. What? He goes, I can't get that mower started. The boy smiles and goes, well, you need to know the trick. And he goes, well, what's the trick? He goes, Pastor, I don't think you want to know. He says, well, tell me. He says, you got to give it a good cussing. And he says, now listen, son, we don't need to do that. That's not the way it is. I don't do that. And he goes, well, that's how it works. And he goes, I don't do that. He goes, you're not going to get it started unless you give it a good cussing. He goes, well, I'm not going to cuss. The little boy smiles and he goes, give it some time. It'll come back to you. As he walks away. Back to the message. And we learn to walk uprightly, and as we walk uprightly, we develop a clear conscience, and we learn to discern right from wrong and what pleases the Lord, and it gives us a sense of boldness and confidence to come before the Lord. Now, when you see a failure, it's tempting to go right back to the place of, I'm not worthy, I better not go into the presence of the Lord. Don't let sin keep you out. You confess the blood of Jesus over your life. You take that confidence and that boldness and you step right into the presence of the Lord, asking for forgiveness. And so that's the joy, but we learn to walk uprightly. And I'll tell you, when a righteous man is praying, a lot happens. But that's talking about right living. It's not just talking about positional in Christ. It's talking about someone who's learned through discipline how to fast, how to pray, how to abstain from the flesh, and how to separate themselves unto the Lord and persevere in seeking God. If you want to know why we don't see the favor of the Lord manifest in our lives, it's because we've got a lot of weak-skinned, weak-willed Christians who don't abstain from these worldly things and persevere in God. And so we've said, well, Pastor, we all can prophesy. We can all see miracles. Baloney. The capacity is there. So yes. But the will, the drive, the consecration is not. And this is why the early church said, if you want to be used for greater things, cleanse the vessel. Cleanse yourself from the former things. And from degree to degree to degree to degree, you're going to be usable for more and more. And that's a great progression. And there's no shame in it. But God doesn't give those precious pearls to just anyone because they demand it. I'm a Christian and I demand. No. He wants you to consecrate yourself and pursue him. Does that make sense? Man, I'll tell you, you get those Christians that are bold, they come running in the presence of the Lord, they call down heaven, miracles happen, all kinds of crazy stuff. I just love it. Makes me want to fast for 40 days a night, except for I've got barbecue ribs at home. So I'm going to fast after today. I'm teasing. Kind of. The last one. I'm ready. You ready for the third thing to kill the fear? We walk in the light. We walk in the light. We disarm the teeth of shame. We disarm the teeth of the mystery and the unknown. We bring things into the light and all those lies that the enemy has been accusing of us, you know, and telling us, whispering in our ears, they all get just, they vaporize. Why? Because in the light of God's presence, in the light of truth and honesty, transparency, you realize shame and all that fear that's wrapped around it is all poo-poo head. Okay, that's not theological, but it's close to the heartbeat of what I'm saying. It's stupid stuff. And I tell you, the times where I felt the greatest affirmation of God's love and favor was when I've come clean. And in those moments, it's like, wow, God loves me? He didn't reject me? No, he didn't reject us. He loves us. But then now let's take it even further. When we have issues and we have struggles and we build a lifestyle of living in the dark or in the shadows, then what we're doing is we're loving sin and we're loving protecting ourselves more than we're loving the warmth of God's presence. Come into the light and you will find camaraderie with other people who love the light, which is a great healing thing for us. Because if you isolate yourself because you don't want to talk about your dirty junk, you're really killing yourself slowly because you're separating yourself from a life source. The life source is twofold. Dr. Henry Cloud says that we get life from two sources, God and others. And when sin, shame, embarrassment, I don't want to talk about my stuff. Oh, get over yourself. Everybody deals with something similar to what you deal with. Okay? I mean, they just do. I'm on display here as the silly monkey, but I'm just telling you, I have dealt with so much of the junk that I hear people go, oh, Pastor, if you hear what I deal with, you wouldn't even like me. I'm like, come on, you are not that good at sin. Now let me tell you how good I was. And then they're like, oh, scratch that. Yeah, now I don't want to come to your church. And I'm like, I'm sorry. You know? But you say this kind of stuff so that you can be like, come on, get over sin. Sin is ugly and embarrassing. Bring it into the light where it can be cleansed and dealt with, and stop allowing the enemy to lie and keep you out of God's presence. And what you find is you find fellowship. You find that people have a capacity to give grace and overlook mistakes. And when you realize that, it feels so good. It's like, you still like me? Oh, that's amazing. Now we're best friends. Come on, any of those guys grow up and you had a fight with somebody at the schoolyard and you didn't like each other up until that fight, and then right after that fight, you're like best friends? Yeah. Nobody understands what I'm talking about. But that's what happens with this truth stuff. I don't want to share, but then I do, and all of a sudden, oh, I feel so close. And that is a wonderful power. I'm going to have Amy come up and join me. And let me encourage you with these things to do as we leave service today, and even as we spend time in overflow. If we kill that stuff that keeps us, that fear from keeping us out of God's presence, I'll tell you what we're going to be able to do. These things. We're going to be able to do these very specific things that it's almost like for me saying, okay, I'm going to step into God's presence and I'm physically going into a spot to be in God's presence. As real as I'm taking steps, I'm giving you things here that are the things you do in actions every day or every so often in different mixes to get into the presence of the Lord. If you've never done these, you need to do this because you're missing out on encouragement. We enter in by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. Now, that means on a couple different levels. Maybe if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me encourage you with this. The Holy Spirit is already at work. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes to even see the need for the gospel and that you need Jesus. When the Holy Spirit does it, that's the Holy Spirit. So I'm telling you, we enter into the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. For those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, how do you enter in? You enter in with that spiritual language and praying in the Spirit and worshiping in the Spirit. You take time to do that. Do you do that right away? Start out with praise and thanksgiving. That's the next thing. You enter through thanksgiving and praise. What are you thanking Him and praising Him for? Start with the gospel. Start with the gospel. Praise Jesus for what He's done. Everything starts with that. And so those three things, the Holy Spirit, thanksgiving and praise, faith in what Jesus has done, they all work together And they give us some tangible things to enter into the presence of the Lord. So like in overflow, what do? We start singing this holy song. I told Amy, I was like, rock that holy song. Rock that holy song. We need to worship God. He is holy. And I just told you that Isaiah said, I won't be in that holy presence. Why? Fear, sin, all that kind of stuff. And you just need to say, the gospel says, Jesus is good and I'm covered. And you start to come in. And then you start to say, in the name of Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and I want to worship you. And as you're worshiping and thanking him for what he's done, the Holy Spirit begins to flow inside of you and a spring of spiritual water begins to flow out of you, bubbling out through stammering lips even. And you begin to pray things that it's not even your earthly language, now it's your heavenly language. And you go, now what was that? That's just you yielding your tongue to the Spirit and you're stepping out in faith. Now, those are some of those that are just spiritual. Here's the other thing. We enter in with sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart. That's very real. When you repent and there's a sacrifice or a brokenness, you stop justifying the stuff that you've been hiding and you own it. You can name it. You can look at it and say, this is what I've done. It's wrong. And then you can make restitution. You can make things right. You can apologize to the person. Don't excuse it. Accept it. Start talking about it. You'll know when that happens and you'll start to feel God's pleasure upon your life. Why? Because you're doing what he's asked you to do to get into his presence. So some in this room, you might need to do that. You might need to say, I need to break. I have been stubborn in this particular area, and I need to just break. I need to say sorry. Might be with a friend, spouse, someone here in the room. You just got to do it. And you can restore that presence of the Lord in your life. Another thing is this. Some of you in this room are timid in your obedience to the Lord. That's your personality. It's okay. How many of you think that I'm pretty crazy and bold and would just do about anybody? Show me your hands. I think that's what a lot of people perceive me as. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you might be smart enough to know that that's often a front. On the inside, timid as all get out. I'd rather be behind the scenes than in front of the scenes some days. I'd rather just do my own thing than have to be on display in some way. I just don't like that all the time for all kinds of reasons. And so when it comes time for the Lord to stretch me and ask me to do something, that timidity is right there at the front. And I'm like, I don't know. And if I were to tell my wife, yeah, I felt a little timid. I felt the Lord was asking me to do this, but I was a little, scared. You know, I am a lamb. I just want to run. I'm not a lion, you know. And then, but in faith, I'm a lion. And so I tell her, and she's like, I'm surprised you'd be so timid. And I'm like, I surprised myself. And then I have to spend time in the presence of the Lord. And then that lion of the Spirit rises up inside of me. And in that, all of a sudden, I have boldness and I can do things. And you need that. If you've been timid in obeying the Lord, you need a refresher of the Holy Spirit so you can be bold and step out. I want to encourage you with just a couple more things to build the presence of the Lord. You have to start meditating on the Word of God more than you're meditating on all the other stuff. So there has to be a shift, and the shift has got to feel like critical mass. So in whatever capacity you receive information and think and all that, some of you are, man, you do a million things all at once. For you, you have a lot more capacity than me. I can do a half a thing at a time well. And I have to put all my focus on it. And so you do this and you need to shift your focus onto the Word of God more and more. And that is going to mean you're going to have to move something out. You meditate on that Word of God. I'm saying the word meditate because you got to think like a pot roast. Get the Word of God around you and let it permeate you. Let it season you. Be a pot roast in the Word of God. And it'll bring out the flavor of God's presence in your life. Some of that leads into this part. You need to get comfortable shutting in the secret place. If we're talking about the favor of the Lord, God says that he rewards openly for what's been done in secret. So if you want the favor and the presence of the Lord to be felt in your life, you've got to develop the secret place more. You just do. The secret place for me is sometimes out on the middle of the bay. The secret place, I've got a couple spots on some islands I'll kayak out to, maybe 4 miles out, and I just drop there and I spend 2 hours crying and yelling. Why? No one else is there. And you don't know what I'm talking about, and I'm not going to tell you. And if it's not that, then I'm taking a walk on a trail when no one else is out in 20 below weather or something like that, and I'm crying and praying. And I'm telling the Lord all my thoughts, and I'm just spending time with Him. Or I'm running and I'm laughing. There have been full on, I'm telling you serious, there have been times I have been struck funny laughing because of something that God puts in my mind, and it just makes me laugh, and then I can't stop laughing. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. But I leave those times in the quiet place and I feel differently, but I know that that is directly the reason why God has given me favor in certain instances. He rewards me openly for something that I've done in secret. I challenge you to develop that secret place for the favor of God. Would you stand with me? And I want to I want to pray a prayer over us, and we're going to open up the altar and we're going to shift into overflow. We're going to sing this song. So I'm going to pray. We'll go into this song. You can be dismissed if you want. But I believe what the Lord has put on my heart is coming out of Acts. And I want to talk about the template in Acts, how they sought the face of the Lord through miracles, signs, and wonders. And church, I'll tell you, there is something that God wants to do. He wants to unleash miracles. He wants to unleash these signs and wonders that affirm the gospel in our generation. He wants to do it, and there is such a hunger. People are willing to sacrifice doctrine so that they can see the miraculous. We don't need to do that. What we need to do is hunger for the presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you, when the presence of the Lord fills churches in America, people will not even be able to do what they've been normally doing in church, because God will disrupt everything and it'll be like a cloud of glory, and people will not see that it's chaotic. They will see God is blessing these people, and they'll want to get in on it, and they will be flocking to get in on the favor and the blessing. They will see what God is doing, and they will be jealous for what the people of God have been carrying, the presence. So I'm going to pray, and we'll dismiss, and we'll sing this song. Heavenly Father, as we've talked about your presence, we come before you right now with the words that David prayed and the words that Moses said. Lord, if we're here in this room and there's been things that have kept us out of your presence, Lord, don't take your presence from us today. Whatever it is, we ask that it be killed, that the fear, whatever, disobedience, Lord, let it just die. Praise you, Jesus. Come and just remove those hindrances for your presence being full, and take not your spirit from us, Lord. Let there be a renewal in our hearts of your presence today. That's you. Just open your hands towards heaven and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh with a renewal of his spirit. You need it. You don't want to lose the presence of the Lord moving and working in your life. It's not worth it. Don't trade it for bitterness, hurts, resentments, unbelief, fears of any kinds. Don't trade that presence of God for any of those things. They make you miserable. God's presence makes you full of life. In Jesus' name, fill every vessel that's saying they need a refresher of your presence. But Lord, I'm asking you now what Moses said. He said, oh God, don't send us into the promised land unless you go with us. God, don't send us unless you go in our midst with us. God, I'm asking you now for the visible church. I'm asking you for every member that's represented here, every person here. Lord, we know you have a purpose, a design, a mandate for this body of believers. But God, let us not do it apart from your presence. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. God, come and manifest your favor in this house. Manifest your favor in every home that's represented here. Lord, let people see the blessing. Let them know the favor and that your hand is upon us. Lord God, let every accuser be silenced by the blessing and the outpouring of the anointing. God, we're jealous for you.